Thank you so much for the good singing this morning as we've joined together to worship the Lord. It's now time for us to open the Word and allow God to speak to us through His Scripture. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, would you turn with me to Acts chapter 16? You were here last Sunday. You remember we were in Acts chapter 16 last Sunday. Started in Acts 13, worked our way to chapter 16. We're dealing now one more message with the background of the church in Philippi to which the letter of Philippians was written. And so I thought it would be good for us to get some background about this city, about the church, about the people to whom this letter is written. So when we go through the book of Philippians, we can refer back, and we will, to Acts chapter 16, because this chapter records the beginning of the Philippian church. And it's interesting to understand that first century churches are like 21st century churches. They're in a place, they're in an environment, they're in history. Certain things are happening. And so when the letter was written by the Apostle Paul in the first century to this church, it wasn't devoid of the fact that who these people were, what their country was like, what their city was like, and so on. So it helps us understand a little bit about Paul's relationship with this church, as well as their relationship with him and how this church began. So last week we looked at Lydia. Lydia was a professional woman, a seller of purple, the Bible tells us, a lady who was very successful in her business, and one who was a sophisticated, probably educated, and very self-motivated kind of person. So the one writer said, if Lydia is from the top of the social scale, then the slave girl, which we'll look at today, is from the bottom. And so God reaches the uttermost and the guttermost. You know, salvation is for those who are self-righteous and those who are considered to be unrighteous. It is for those who are the sophisticated and the business people, and the way the world looks at those who are educated and good people. Salvation is for them just as it is for the derelict and the drug pusher and the mass murderer. Amen. We're all sinners. Now, of course, the world judges sin differently than God, and we do as well. I mean, a mass murderer is worse than somebody who steals a penny out of somebody's wallet, obviously. But sin is sin, and sin separates us from God. And that's where the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring us back to Him. And so what we're going to look at today is the second person, I believe, who began this church in Philippi. First was Lydia and her salvation, and secondly was this young damsel, beginning in chapter 16 and verse 16, if you will. I want to read a couple verses to begin with. It came to pass as we went to prayer, Luke's writing, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Would you join with me in prayer? Father, as we open the Word this morning, Lord, would you open our hearts, give us understanding and insight into the message that you have here for us today, Lord. We thank you for recording these things in your Bible so that we can read them and we can be blessed and taught and encouraged and challenged and convicted about what has happened in your truth. May the Spirit of God direct us and guide us into truth this morning. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice, first of all, in verse 16, the condition of this young lady. Came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Her condition was that she was a slave to men and the devil. Her masters took advantage of her because she made money for them. And so she was in a relationship with her masters in which she belonged to them. Much like in chapter 19 of the book of Acts, there's a mention of a man here named Demetrius. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 24, the Bible says, "For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. In the city of Ephesus was a great temple to the goddess Diana. And this man made these little shrines about this temple and sold them and was making a lot of money. Same thing with this young lady. She was able to soothsay, that is to fortune tell. She was able to tell people the future. And there was a spirit within her that had her in bondage. Spiritually, she was in bondage. She was also in bondage physically, because this was her livelihood. When I was in Korea in 1972 and 73 there in the military, almost without exception along every little concern where there were, or post where there were GIs, there was a strip. And in that strip were prostitutes. And many of those young ladies took care of their families by prostituting themselves. Now, that doesn't make it right, but that was their living. That was their ability to provide for their families in prostitution. This young girl was not a prostitute necessarily, but she was given over to a demon who was using her and giving her the ability to provide for these men who could then use her to make money for themselves. She was in bondage, not only to the devil, to this demon, but to these men. They were taking advantage of her. And you know, the same thing happens all over the world today, doesn't it? Human trafficking. I just looked it up on the internet to see, and one of the things I found was that human trafficking, of course, is a major problem today. And in 2014, it was estimated that underground sex economy of trafficking young women and young men these days. For example, in Denver, Colorado, there's almost $40 million made in human trafficking. In Atlanta, Georgia, $300 million business, taking advantage of people who are helpless. And that was the situation with this young girl. She was a pagan. She wasn't a Christian. She wasn't a follower of God. She didn't know him. She was under bondage of these men and under bondage spiritually. And so she was hopeless in her condition, in her situation. What could she do to get out of it? Nothing. Just like many people today, we see them, especially in foreign countries and even in our land, where it seems hopeless that they could ever be delivered from their bondage. But we know better, don't we? Nobody's hopeless. Jesus Christ died for sinners, and sinners can be saved. Sinners can be delivered. Sinners can be given hope through the gospel message that Paul and Silas brought to this city of Philippi. Trafficking in all of these religious things. We saw this in the city of Rome. When Hazel and I went to visit the Vatican one time when we were down in Rome, you know, outside the Vatican, this beautiful place, you go to the Vatican itself is glorious and wonderful, and you go to the Sistine Chapel with all this stuff in the ceiling. I mean, it's really remarkable. It's glorious. But outside the Vatican and all the little streets running in there in Italy are all these little shops. And they're selling the wares of the Vatican. They're selling little Vaticans. They're selling pictures of the Pope. They're selling crucifixes and statues and all these kind of things. They're making money off of religion. And that's what was happening here, this young girl. So first of all, her condition. And then secondly, in verse 17, I see confusion. I say confusion because listen to the verse. The same, the young lady followed Paul and us, and she cried out saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who show unto us the way of salvation." Was that true? Yes. So she was saying out loud through this demon, "Hey, these guys are preaching the gospel to deliver us and to give us the way of salvation." So the devil, the demon behind her and in her, was professing and giving a message that was true. But the confusion comes because Paul realized he didn't want demons giving that message and giving the impression that somehow his message and their message was the same. You know, the Bible tells us that even the devil believes Even demons know, don't they? They know who Christ is. For example, we see in Mark chapter 5, verse 7, when Jesus cast out those demons into those swine and they went into the water, the Bible says the demons said to Jesus, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" They knew who he was. Do you know there are preachers and professors in seminaries today and those who call themselves Christians who do not believe in the deity of Christ? They don't even believe what the demons believe. And yet they stand before people and lead people astray. They don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe in the authority of Scripture. And yet they call themselves Christian pastors and seminary professors, and they have PhDs and, you know, doctors of education and doctors of religion and all these things, and yet they don't believe. Even the devil believes, the Bible says, and trembles. He knows. He knows. This demon understood here as well, because the scripture says a little bit later on, we see how he cried out. And so here we see that these were demons who understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so there was confusion with this message as they were preaching. One author said that the expulsion of the evil spirit would be a signal, a proof of the fact that the apostles really were from God, because they cast out the demon. The demon didn't have the power to stop them, but they had the power to stop him. And it was through, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be like someone coming into our service today who everybody in this community knew, who was an alcoholic and a drug user and an evil, ungodly person. And everybody would know this reputation of this person. And they would come into the service today and they'd stand up in the service and they'd say, "You know what Pastor Benzing is preaching is true. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life." And we'd all look at this person, and maybe they made him be sober at the time. And we'd say, "Well, yeah, that's true, but look at their life. They're no testimony." It would be an embarrassment to the gospel to have someone like that. And that's what Paul got irritated about. And so he said, "You know, I've had enough of this. I've had enough of this young lady." So the Bible tells us then in verse 18, "And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out of her the same hour." So Paul was grieved. He was irritated. He'd had enough. The confusion was too much. People were beginning to wonder, you know, what this message was all about, and why would she be supporting Paul and Silas and giving the same message? And then Paul said, "That's enough." And he cast out the demon. So the third thing that I see here in verse 18 is, I believe, her conversion. I believe she was saved. Now, the Bible doesn't say it specifically, does it? Not like it with Lydia, where the scripture says Lydia came to Christ and she heard the word of God. She heard Paul's words and she received. And then she followed the Lord in baptism. We don't get that information here. All we get is that in verse 18, he came out the same hour. The demon left. But then the scripture doesn't say she was saved and followed the Lord in baptism. But I think it's safe for us to believe that based upon what the Bible gives us here, that when the demon left, the Lord Jesus came in. I can't imagine that Paul would be satisfied with just casting out a demon and then not really bringing the person to saving faith. Can you? I mean, what value would it be to be freed of a demon and then lost forever in hell? What advantage is it for a person to be healed physically and be spiritually dead? And so I believe she was saved here when the demon came out of her. And notice how that happened. Verse 18, he commanded that the demon come out of her. How? In the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, the person of Christ, the name of Jesus Christ. The devil hates that name. Satan despises the name of Jesus. I mean, look at our world. What name is it in our world that is so profaned and so hated? It's not Muhammad. It's not Buddha. It's Jesus. Not even the name of God. You can talk about God all you want. You can talk about religion. You can talk about spirituality. You can talk about church. Talk about your denomination. All of those things people will tolerate. But when you start talking about Jesus, people start getting offended. We've seen this so much, and I've shared this with you over the last couple of years, how in the military it's a constant battle for our chaplains because there are people that want to silence them from using and preaching and praying in the name of Jesus. Satan hates that name because it is a powerful name. I command thee, he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. It is the word of God and the name of Christ that is the power of God unto salvation. That's why the devil hates the name of Jesus. Romans 10, 13 through 16 talks about hearing the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then Paul asks the question, how shall they hear? And then he says they have to hear through a preacher. A preacher has to declare the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the word of God. And that's what Paul and Silas were doing here in this city. They were preaching Christ, and they were confronting evil in the name of Jesus Christ. God's word is powerful in the name of Jesus Christ. And so she was healed spiritually. She was delivered from this evil spirit. And Paul had already said in Acts chapter 4, when he healed that lame man in Jerusalem, he preached this message Peter had to the people. And he said, be it known unto you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, has God and God raised from the dead, even by him has this man been made whole today. It was by the name of Jesus. Is it the same today? Isn't it the name of Jesus that delivers people? Aren't you sitting here this morning saved, knowing you're on your way to heaven, knowing that you're right with God because of what Jesus did for you? It wasn't Emmanuel Baptist Church. It wasn't your parents or your grandparents. It wasn't a preacher. Who was it? Jesus. And so we call people to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't call people to join a church or be baptized. We call people to Christ because he is the salvation. He is the one, and he is the one that can save us. And that's what happened with this young lady. Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. One name only, Jesus Christ. And it's a joy. I was talking to our friend in Stuttgart, Germany, yesterday or Friday. I forget which day it was. He called me. He said, we've begun this ministry now in the refugee camp here with the Syrians. And another brother and I went down there Friday, and we met with this young man who's a Syrian Muslim, and we sat down with the Bible and we told him about Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Here's a young man came all the way from Syria, and I don't know all about all the other people. I know there are, you know, all kinds of problems, but here's a young man who's now hearing about Jesus. He would have never heard about Jesus in Syria. God brought him out, and many others, I pray, and brought him to Stuttgart. And there's a brother in Christ who loves the Lord, who has an evangelistic heart, who went to that Syrian camp and found this young man and loved him and is giving him the gospel. And we're going to pray that God will reach that young man and save him. God may have great plans for this young man. And so here it is. God is in control. And when the name of Jesus is presented, people have an opportunity to be delivered. They have an opportunity to be saved. They have an opportunity to be set free, not only spiritually, but also physically, like this young lady was, and he came out the same hour because Jesus set her free physically. And then we find out, as a result of that, beginning in verse 19, I wish I could read to you the scripture that said, and there was great joy in the city. And people were gathering together, praising God that this young lady had been delivered and set free. But that's not what happened, is it? Verse 19, and when her master saw that the hope of gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them into the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. There wasn't rejoicing. There wasn't praising God. There was conflict. When the gospel comes, when Jesus comes, there's not only salvation and there's not only freedom, there is conflict. There's a fight because the devil doesn't want to give up his territory or his people. You see, until we come to Christ, each one of us is under the control of Satan himself. We have the old sinful nature, and we live our lives according to the old sinful nature. We don't know any better. We don't have any power to do any different. We need to be born again so we have a new spirit, a new life within us, which enables us to live the Christian life and please God. But until then, none of us, not one of us, are able to live a righteous life. This young lady was unable. She was helpless. She was hopeless until Jesus came to set her free. But those who were making money off of her were not happy. They lost their money. They lost their income. And how often it is that it is money and the love of money, which is the root of all kinds of evil, the scripture says in 1 Timothy 6:10, it is the love of money that is the root of evil, the love of money. These men loved money more than they loved this young lady. They loved what they could get out of her more than they loved her. They used her and took advantage of her for their financial gain. So when Paul came and cast this demon out, and she wasn't able to work any longer in her trade, these men were angry. And so what did they do? Well, they went and lied. They twisted the truth. They went and said to the leadership, they said, look, you know, we've got these men. By the way, they're Jews. You know, we're Romans. These guys are Jews, you see. They're causing problems, just like Jews always cause problems. They're troubling our city, and they're teaching customs which are not lawful for us to receive. The Romans had control over their cities. Religion was allowed as long as it didn't stir people up and cause them to question the Roman authority. And so they were lying. They were saying, Paul and Silas came here to create problems for us as Romans, and we don't know where this is going to lead. It may cause us and people to follow them and react against the Roman Empire. And so we're concerned for the city. We're concerned for the welfare of our nation. We're concerned for our freedom. Well, they weren't concerned about those things at all. They were concerned about the almighty dollar, their money. But they didn't want to come in and say that. So they had to twist it, and they had to lie and deceive. And don't we see that today? Isn't that the way it works today? So often people are not persecuted because of their faith. Somebody figures out something else to attack them. And so it is here. They were lying and deceiving those in leadership. And of course, as a result of that, they got the whole multitude, verse 22, they got people all stirred up. And once you stir up a crowd, it's hard to reason with them. They don't listen anymore. It's all an emotional thing. And it's just like throwing gas on a fire. And so it got worse and worse. And the scripture says the multitude rose up together against them, the magistrates rent their clothes, tore their clothes, and then beat them. Now, the Jews had a law that said you can't beat somebody over 39 stripes. But the Romans didn't have that law. You could beat them until you couldn't beat them anymore. We don't know how many stripes they got, but the scripture says that they had many stripes. And Paul the Apostle, writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, talks about the beatings and the stripes and the imprisonment and the things he went through for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, this was the fulfillment of what Jesus had already said in his teaching, which we're going to look at on Sunday nights, the Sermon on the Mount. He said in chapter 5, down there toward the bottom, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you for my sake. That's what was happening here. Paul and Silas weren't doing anything wrong. They weren't breaking the law. They weren't criminals. They weren't creating insurrection. They were simply bringing the gospel to these people, and specifically to this young lady, that she might be delivered. And she was delivered. And so they were suffering for the name of Christ. Are we willing to do that? I mean, nobody's going to beat us here in America at this point if we share Christ. Nobody's going to throw us into prison yet for sharing Christ. And yet we find ourselves sometimes fearful and reluctant to talk about Jesus in the public place for fear that we might get ridiculed or people might not like us or we might be ostracized. And here they are, beaten and thrown into prison. By the way, that's happening in the world today, isn't it? It's happening all over the place. And so here they were. The Bible says, verse 23, when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. After the lies and the accusations, which weren't true, the result was that they were thrown into prison, and probably literally thrown into prison. I don't think they delicately walked them in there. I mean, they'd been beaten half to death. They could probably hardly walk. And so what did they do? They took them into prison, and they said to the prison guard, you make sure these people don't escape. And so what did he do? The Bible says, verse 24, he thrust them into the inner prison. He threw them in the inner prison, which was probably the safest place of the prison, and then put their feet in stocks. Not too comfortable. Not even if they hadn't been beaten, it would have been uncomfortable. But with the beatings and then putting them in these stocks. You see, when the gospel is preached, the devil gets excited and angry. And he wants to stop it. And he doesn't have any rules. He's not nice. And so they suffered greatly. And there they were in the inner prison. Verse 24, for preaching the gospel. The gospel's too restrictive, they said. The gospel is intolerant. The gospel is too narrow. The gospel is racist. The gospel is homophobic. And on it goes. The gospel is evil. We can't have that in this nation. Sound familiar? God help us. We're following the Romans in their destruction. But praise the Lord, it doesn't matter what the government says. It doesn't matter what the government does. Jesus is all powerful. People get saved regardless of governments. And if this government turns against the Lord Jesus Christ or continues to turn against our religious freedom and turn against the name of Jesus Christ, friends, that ain't going to stop us. Now, we don't need to cause problems. We don't need to go looking for problems. They'll come find us. But we need to preach Christ. And this church needs to stand without apology for the fact that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No matter what the government says or what the local or state or national government says, it is the power of Jesus Christ to set us free. Have you been set free? Set free from the bondage of sin, set free from the control of the devil in our lives, delivered just like Lydia was delivered. Now this young damsel is also delivered. There's two people that I know of, two families now, who are charter members of the Philippian church. Next week we'll find out another one, this man who is the jailer. Father, we thank you this morning for your blessings. We thank you for your love and care. Lord, we thank you for the message of the gospel, which is so powerful that even today, Lord, in situations that seem hopeless and where people seem absolutely helpless, you can deliver them. Lord, help us to give that message out freely and boldly. We know there are people in bondage, even in our families. Maybe not under some evil spirit, perhaps even under an evil spirit. But Lord, we thank you that Jesus is powerful, and we pray that we will use his name and proclaim his name according to your perfect plan. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that needs to turn to Jesus, I pray you'd speak to their hearts and bring them, Father, convict them through your Holy Spirit and tell them, Lord, they need to be delivered. They need Jesus that they might be saved. Thank you now for this time. In your word, we pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 310, as we sing this morning, 310. If you're here today and you'd like to come to the altar, come forward and pray, rededicate your life, join the church, trust in Christ, whatever decision God's working, if you want to join us here in the front, I'd be glad to meet you here as we sing this final hymn.
Opportunities for us to serve. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.